The following study is a Sunday morning lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
Well, why don't you grab your Bible and turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 27. 1 Samuel 27. We go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book through the Bible, and this is where we are in our study. And so on Sunday mornings, we take a small text from our upcoming Wednesday night Bible study. We'll be tackling a lot of chapters, hopefully, this Wednesday night. So read ahead. You can read from chapter 26 all the way to the end, and we'll see how far we get. We could be wrapping up 1 Samuel in the next week or two. What a great book and powerful it has been. But I'm going to show you a little scripture pertaining to David. But before we do that, let me ask you, do you talk to yourself? Well, I'm going to go out on a limb and say, yes, you do. I was thinking about this the other day. Have you ever been in a group of people and you're telling them a story and then you realize nobody's listening? And you're like telling the story and everybody's talking to each other and then you just kind of quietly fade out and stop telling your story. Like, that's talking to yourself. I've done that. That's always disheartening. But I believe every one of you probably talked to yourself already. Maybe not with your voice, but what did you say to yourself when you looked in the mirror this morning? Mike demonstrated. That was great. Yeah. Oh, no, I looked in the mirror and if you're 21 or younger, you probably said, hey, yeah. But after 21, it's all downhill from there. And you looked in the mirror and you said, I can't believe it. Where did that come from? Isn't it funny, the older you get? I mean, this is stuff we probably shouldn't talk about, but like you guys, have you ever noticed you older guys? It's like when you get older, you start growing hairs in places on your face where it's not your beard, but like your eyebrow. You get this hair and it's like this thickness of like a guitar string. You're like, what? What is that? You're like, oh man, what is that? I didn't have that when I was a kid. Or that hair that grows out of your nose. And you're like, what? I heard this comedian talking about the hair that grows out of your nose. And like, why doesn't somebody tell me there's this like inch and a half long hair? And you turn your head, it's like waving in the wind. And it's like, come on. Somebody should have lovingly told me about that. But it's so funny how we get this weird stuff the older you get. So when you look in the mirror, what did you say to yourself this morning? And, you know, it's funny because what you say to yourself, whether it's in your mind or out of your mouth, I think it can make a big difference of who you are as a person and the way your whole behavior is steered throughout each day. It's talking to yourself in your mind. It's kind of an interesting thing. Now, there was a trend back in the old days, and maybe some of you know about this trend, where we were practicing self-affirmation. And people did that for a while, but then it kind of became a joke. You know what I mean? The joke where that guy would look in the mirror, I'm good enough, and I'm smart enough, and people like me, as he looked in the mirror, telling himself self-affirmations. And the reason it became a joke, I'll tell you why, because it didn't work. You'd say, I'm good enough, smart enough, and people like me, and then you'd walk out the door, and people'd still hate you. And you weren't smart enough, nor were you good enough. And so you can say that all day long, but it's still not going to help you through life. Self-affirmation, by the way, is not a biblical idea. In fact, I'm going to say something that's going to trouble some of you, but do you know the idea of self-esteem? That's not a biblical idea either. This whole idea of build your self-esteem, you know, build yourself up. The Bible says no. The Bible says deny yourself. The Bible says esteem others better than yourself. Jesus talked about if you try to gain this life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for his sake, you'll gain life. If you want to be great, you got to become a servant. Like, there's a whole opposite mentality that the Bible tells us about versus what the world says. And the world says, build your self-esteem, self-affirmation. I'm good enough. I'm smart enough. And people like me. And I just want to tell you, if you still think that works, it doesn't. It doesn't. However, the other side of the coin, that is if you're tearing yourself down in your self-talk and you're always talking to yourself about what a lame person, you're stupid and people don't like you, if you're doing that, well, that biblically is wrong. What the Bible actually teaches us is a couple things about what you think of yourself. It says to think soberly about yourself, to kind of have a legitimate view of who you really are. If we're working toward anything, we should be working toward that as far as just what we think of ourselves. But there's even a higher level and something that's even greater. And I want to show you this. We've been studying the life of David, and I want to kind of show you how this works out in David's life. Because David's always seen talking to himself. I love the Psalms where David's talking to himself. I mentioned this last Sunday where David, when it came time to worship the Lord, he would say, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." He would talk to himself saying, "It's time to bless the Lord. It's time for me to sing praise to the Lord." That kind of self-talk was a good thing. Well, David's going to talk to himself in our text today, but let's see how he does. It's here in chapter 27 of 1 Samuel, verse 1. There it says, "And David said in his heart, 'I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul.'" What does he say to himself in his heart? "I'm going to die, and it's going to be by the hand of King Saul." Now, he says this in his heart. If you've been studying the scriptures, the Hebrew word in the original text of the Bible, the Hebrew word for heart is lev. And the word lev, it means your soul, your mind, your emotions, the part of you that thinks and feels. We're not talking about your atrium and your ventricles, your aorta. We're not talking about your literal heart. We're talking about your soul, your mind, your emotions. Some people would call it your psyche. So what does David say in his psyche, in his mind, in his emotions? He says, "I'm going to die, and Saul's going to kill me." Now, it's easy for us because we know that that's not true, right? Would you agree? The question is, should David have known at this time that that's not true? You say, "Well, how could he have known?" Well, the answer is Samuel the prophet, a prophet of the Lord who'd been tried and true for many, many years. He told David, "David, you are going to be the next king of Israel." And he gave him that word very clearly, that God had raised him up to be the next king. So if David was remembering what the Lord spoke, his word to him, he'd say, "I'm going to be the next king. I'm not going to die from the hand of King Saul." But David is in a place of real despair. Let's back up and remember the story a little bit. In fact, I want to do a little bit of an overview for you Sunday morning folks who are missing the Wednesday night studies. Last week, we saw David have an interesting meetup with King Saul. King Saul gathered 3,000 elite troops and went chasing after David. Now, David did only kind things to King Saul. David only played music for him. David comforted King Saul. David fought for King Saul. And everything was good, but Saul was envious and jealous. And so Saul said, "Man, we're going to kill David." And so he gets this 3,000 men army, and they start chasing after David. And they've been doing this for years. David, meanwhile, has been hiding in caves in En-Gedi and at the caves of Adullam. And there Saul goes to En-Gedi and doesn't realize it, but David and his men, they're hiding in a deep cave. Saul goes into the cave, only David realizes, "Man, Saul's in our cave." And there David sneaks up to Saul, and his men say, we saw this last Sunday, "Man, the Lord has delivered Saul into your hand. You can kill him this day." But David said, "I'm not going to raise my hand against the Lord's anointed. He's the king. He's anointed by God. I'm not going to kill him." But he snipped the robe, the bottom part of his hem, snipped his garment. We talked about that last Sunday. So David came out, and on Wednesday night, we saw in our study how David came out and said, "Saul, I could have killed you. Look, I got your robe." And Saul said, "Oh, David, my son, I'm so sorry. And I shouldn't have done this." David said, "What have I done to deserve you hunting me down like a dog and trying to kill me?" And he says, "I've only shown you kindness." And Saul said, "Forgive me, I have sinned. Oh, my son," that was the Star Wars moment I was telling some of you about last week, where it's like, "I am your son." And it's like, "Oh, father," it's like that. But David knew, because the Bible says after that story, Saul went back to his palace, if you would, and David went back to the stronghold to hide, because he knew King Saul was not done chasing him down. And we ended with that on Wednesday night in our study. Well, in chapter 26, here David's like, "Oh man, this is bad news. Why would he say that? Well, here's why. Because the same thing happens again. The same old thing. Saul starts hunting David down, and David ends up sneaking up with one of his men, a guy by the name of Abishai. And Abishai and David sneak into Saul's camp in the middle of the night, and Abishai says, look, here's King Saul laying here sleeping. In fact, the Lord put a deep sleep upon the soldiers of King Saul. And Abishai and David come in there, and David said, I'm not going to kill him. Abishai says, yeah, but the Lord brought him into your, look at, you can kill him right now. And David says, nope, I'm not going to put my hand against the Lord's anointed. But Saul's spear was stuck in the ground, and he had a royal canteen laying there next to him. And so David took the canteen and took the spear and took off. Well, that next morning, David gets up on the cliff, the ridge that's around across the ravine, and David yells out, and he yells out to Saul's commanding officer, a guy by the name of Abner, son of Ner. And Abner is asleep there, and David says, Abner, are you a real man? Abner wakes up, what's going on? David's there, and David's holding King Saul's spear. I got King Saul's spear and his canteen, and everybody in the camp wakes up, and they're like, oh no, what's going on? And Saul wakes up, and he sees David with his spear, and he goes, David, my son. You see the weirdness of what's going on here? And David says, man, I could have killed you last night, but I didn't, because I will not kill you. I'm not trying to hurt you. And King Saul, David, my son, I have sinned. I'm sorry. Do you think he was really sorry? No. So David says, send one of your men up here and I'll give you your spear and your canteen back. Well, after that happens, that's where we find David right here in chapter 27, verse 1, where he's saying, man, this is crazy. This has happened twice. I could have killed Saul, but Saul still's trying to kill me. And David finds himself depressed. And he talks to himself and he says, surely I'm going to die. Surely it's going to be at the hand of King Saul. That's what he's saying right here. Now, when you're depressed, is that a good time to make life-changing decisions? David's depressed and he's just had it. So what does he do? Well, I'm going to show you on Wednesday night how this story goes. But in a nutshell, David decides to go down to the Philistines, the enemies of Israel. We know that. In fact, he goes back to the city called Gath, where Goliath was from, the giant whom he'd killed years earlier. Remember the last time David went to Gath? Do you remember the story? We saw it, where David was carrying the sword of Goliath, this big old sword that would have been totally recognizable. David walks up to Gath with Goliath's sword, and he's standing at the gate, and the men said, go get the king. David, the one who killed Goliath, at our gates. And Achish comes out, the king of Gath, and he looks and he says, what's the deal? And David, not knowing what to do, because he was running from Israel because Saul was trying to kill him. So he runs to his enemies hoping something good would happen. But Achish says, what's this guy doing here? And David, not knowing what to do, he feigned madness. He acted like a crazy man and drool went down his beard. And he started scratching like a crazy man at the gate of the city of Gath, the scriptures tell us. And Achish said, do we need another madman in Gath? Apparently there were a lot of madmen in Gath. Do we need another one? Get him out of here. And they kicked David out, said, get out of here. And David ran away. He had nowhere to go. His own people in Israel were hunting him down, King Saul. The Philistines wouldn't even take him. His enemies were saying, get out of here. And so David went away to the caves of Adullam. So now in our story today, David goes back to Gath. This is his second trip. Is that a good idea? By the way, the Philistines, Gath, it's a type or a picture. If you're into the Bible, you know that the stories picture truth of New Testament truth. What would you say Gath and the Philistines represents to David? Anybody? Huh? Satan. There is that with Goliath for sure and the Philistines, but the idea is the world. David, instead of being with God's people in the land, the glorious land, Israel, he leaves God's plan and purpose in Israel and goes to the world, the Philistines, Gath. He says, I'm depressed, so I'm going down to the world. Some of us know what that's like, don't you? When you get depressed, what do you turn to? Some of you, when you get depressed, you turn to the Philistine, to the city of Gath of alcohol. Other people turn to the Philistine because you're depressed of the wrong crowd. You start, instead of hanging out with people who are going to make you love the Lord and the people that are going to make you love the Word of God, you start hanging out with the people that are going to pull you away from the Lord because you're depressed, just like David's doing. And for some, it's just, you know, trying to feed that depression that you have with something that's not going to satisfy. And there's a long list of things. What is your trigger that makes you go back to the world to do those things? David, it's depression, and he goes back to Gath. For some, it's eating food. That's their comfort way out of depression. For some, it's drugs. For others, it's pornography. For others, the list just keeps going on and on. But David, in his depression, goes down to Gath. And what's amazing about this time is this time, the Philistines say, come on in, David. You can hang with us. You can live with us. Why? Well, Achish had heard word that Saul was trying to kill David, that David was no longer welcome in Israel. And he thought, well, let's see how he does here with us. So this guy Achish, the king of Gath, he says to David, I'm going to give you guys a city of your own. You can go live in Ziklag. And you'll have your own houses and it'll be great. Now, here's the funny thing. David has been living in caves, hiding in the cold for years. Do you think that David's kind of thinking, man, a house with a bed. I haven't had that for years. A stability, a home. Well, what about King Saul? The Bible says that King Saul wasn't about to go down to Gath. He wasn't about to go attack David in Philistine country. So he was safe from King Saul. And he had his own city, and his men could live in Ziklag. It sounds like the perfect solution. And by the way, I want to tell you this. I hope you recognize this. But when you turn to the world for your problems, your depression, you turn to the world, there might be a seemingly nice solution for a season. Like, for example, I mentioned alcohol. So if you're depressed and you drown your sorrows, will you feel better for a little bit? I've never been there, but I'm told that you do feel a little bit better drowning your sorrows. But when you look at it long term, is it something that actually helps you long term? See, that's the problem. When you drown your sorrows, there might be a short bit of relief from your pain, but it only increases the pain when all is said and done. That's the way of the world. That's why the Bible even says that there's pleasure in sin for a season. It's just a season. So David, man, he's got his own house. His army has got a whole city. He's protected by the Philistines from his enemies. Everything's kind of good. But do you think this is getting him out of his depression? Well, no, it's not. In fact, it's only going to get worse as he lives there in Ziklag. Now, what happens there in Ziklag is kind of an interesting story. David starts going out and fighting a bunch of other people. He goes to battle, him and his 600-man army. These guys are sort of like SEAL Team 6 guys. They're just amazing warriors, and David's got 600 of them. So they go and they fight against the Gershuites and the Gezerites and the Amalekites and the Flashlights and all those guys. He goes and fights them. Achish, the king of the Philistines, sees David and his men daily coming home with all the spoil, you know. Man, and they said, where have you been? And David would answer Achish and say stuff like, well, I've been fighting our enemies, you know, like you're my enemies. Achish thought that David meant he's been fighting a bunch of Israelites. That's not what he was doing. But David led him to believe that he had been fighting against Israel, coming back with all this spoil. So Achish is saying, man, David's one of us. David's on our side. Look at him. He's coming back with all the spoil from the Israelites he's been killing. But they weren't Israelites. So it comes to pass where Achish is going to go to battle against King Saul once again, the Philistines against the Jews, children of Israel. And on this occasion, Achish says, David, you're one of us. Come to battle with us and fight against the children of Israel. And David's thinking, oh no, what am I going to do? And David marches with the Philistines to battle, headed to the battle to kill Jews. What is he going to do? It's a little bit like maybe you've seen undercover police officers who've had to go into, you know, very crazy places and weird people doing crazy things. And to keep your cover, to maintain that cover, you have to decide, what am I willing to do to convince that I'm legit? David's in that position. Am I going to go fight Israelites, even though they're my own people? How is he going to get out of that predicament? Well, let me just tell you, he does. And I'll tell you how on Wednesday night when you come to the Bible study. But when David gets out of that predicament, he heads back with his army after going through that very stressful time of feeling like he's betraying his own people and the whole thing. He heads back to Ziklag. When they get to Ziklag, Ziklag, their city, has been burned to the ground. The Amalekites came through and burned the city to the ground, took all the women, the children, everything, took them away in captivity. What's going on here? Well, this is where I want you to flip the page. Would you turn over to chapter 30 real quick? I want you to see this word for word, because I don't know that I can do it justice. It's 1 Samuel chapter 30. And let's just read. It says in verse 1, "And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein, and slew not any, neither great nor small, but carried them away, and they went on their way." Verse 4, "And then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep." Wow. Put yourself in their sandals here just for a second. These Bible guys. I think it's important for us to kind of think, what were they thinking? What were they going through at these times? Have you ever wept so hard that you have no more power to weep? If you've been there, you know that is the depth of despair. That's where David and his men find themselves, more depressed than they could have ever imagined, weeping until they can't weep anymore. Man, this is getting bad. And then it goes on, verse 5, "And David's two wives were taken captive, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite." We met Abigail on Wednesday night, if you were with us. And verse 6, "David was greatly distressed." Sometimes I feel like these words, you know, sometimes don't serve us that well. When you go to the original translation of the Hebrew Bible, we say greatly distressed. That doesn't sound so bad. But if you look at the original text, greatly distressed means at the very end of your rope. Like there was no more power left in him to weep, but also he was just deeply depressed. That's the idea. So David was greatly distressed, verse 6, "for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters." Now pause there for a second. This is getting really bad. Do you think this is one of the lowest places in David's life? I believe it's possible. This is maybe the lowest. There's one other time I'll show you as we keep going through the story in 2 Samuel where David may have even hit a lower low than this. But this is perhaps one of the lowest, most depressed places David finds himself. So what are you going to do at this point? Do you go back to chapter 27, verse 1, where he says, "Man, King Saul is going to kill me. I'm a dead man." Or at this point, you say, "Man, these guys are going to stone me with rocks. My men who were once loyal to me, now they want to kill me. My family's taken. My city's burned. Saul wants to kill me. I'm not even welcome in my hometown. Just throw the rocks." In some ways, you could see David, if he does the wrong thing here, it's going to be the end. But this is where David, unlike chapter 27, where he says, "Saul's going to kill me and I'm going to be dead," instead David does something that's worth noting, and I want to show it to you. It's the end of verse 6, and it says there, let's read it. You can mark it if you're a Bible marker or highlighter. I love this verse. It says, "But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God." David encouraged himself in the Lord. He didn't encourage himself in his amazing military skills or his ability to make strategic decisions. He didn't encourage himself by thinking positive, "I'm good enough, I'm smart enough, and people like me except for the guys that are throwing the rocks at me." He doesn't do that. He encourages himself in the Lord his God. What a key, what an answer. Now, some of you are thinking, Brett, what does that look like? What does it look like for David, who's standing there, his men are ready to stone him, they've wept till they can't cry anymore, everybody's depressed, especially David, greatly distressed, and then all of a sudden he encourages himself, Lord, what does that look like? Well, this is where 1 Samuel is intriguing, because if you look in your reference there, a lot of you guys have Bibles with sort of marked references or you know, scriptures that are linked to these scriptures we're reading, those are helpful. And if you'll notice next to that scripture, if you have a reference Bible, it leads you to, do you guys see it? Psalm 42 and also Psalm chapter 56. The reason those Psalms are linked to that verse is because those are the Psalms David wrote when he was in the middle of this situation right here. So would you turn with me? Let's take a look and see what he was thinking. How did he encourage himself in the Lord his God? Go with me to Psalm 42. Turn there quickly, if you will. Psalm 42, verse 5, is one of the Psalms David wrote during this time when he was in despair. David starts talking to himself again right here. In Psalm 42, verse 5, it says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" He's talking to himself, his psyche, his mind, is, why am I so depressed? Now, pause just for a second. I could give him a few reasons. His men are going to stone him to death. His city was burned to the ground. His wife is gone. All of his wives are gone. I can say that he's not welcome in Israel. King Saul wants to kill him. That's why you're cast down, David. But see, that's the first level. And some of you, I understand this is a hard thing, but some of you that wrestle with depression, that's what you do. Instead of saying, I'm going to encourage myself in the Lord, you discourage yourself in what you might call logic or the math of it all or reality. I'm discouraged because look at my situation, and you start listing all the things that are wrong, but that's not what it means to encourage yourself in the Lord. That's to discourage yourself in logic. But David goes beyond logic and says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And then he kind of answers, he says in verse 5 as he goes on, he says, why art thou disquieted within me? My soul is all struggling and stirred up, he's saying. He says, hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. David thinks above logic, and he says, the logic says I'm dead. But God is greater than logic. I'm going to put my hope not in my men, not in Israel, not in the Philistines or Achish or any of this stuff. I'm going to put my hope in the Lord, even though the situation seems impossible. So he encourages himself in the Lord his God. That's what he's doing right here. So he says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for he is the help of his countenance. Wow, that's a good start. Go with me to Psalm chapter 56. And this is another psalm that he wrote, by the way, when he was in this predicament. Psalm 56. In fact, if your Bible has the little descriptions of what these psalms were for and about, at the before verse 1 in that chapter, there's a little description. It says, to the chief musician upon Jonath, Elam, Rekoim, and also Michtam of David, when the Philistines took him to Gath, or took him in at Gath. When did this psalm become written by David? It was when the Philistines were embracing David. It's in this time period of his life. And what does he say? Just the highlights. You can read through these whole chapters when you have time. But look at verse 3. David says in verse 3 in chapter 56 of Psalm, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do to me. Look at verse 11. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid of what man can do to me. You see what David's doing? To encourage himself in the Lord his God, he's reminding himself not of his power, David's skill and ingenuity. He's saying, look at what the Lord is able to do. It's in God that I'm going to put my trust. It's in his word. In his word, I will put my trust. What is he saying? He's saying the word that he received, not just the Pentateuch. That's what David had by that time. You got the books of Moses, David. That's all he had. He didn't have the New Testament or the prophets, but he had the Pentateuch, and he had that. But he also had the word of God through the prophet Samuel, who said, David, God says you're going to be the next king of Israel. So by saying, in God's word will I put my trust, David is saying, I'm going to just choose to ignore the logic, and I'm going to look to God for my help. That's the key, you guys. You see, David, in his most horrible situation, he knows that the only thing he's got left to do is encourage himself in the Lord. Those of you that wrestle with depression, can I challenge you and encourage you on a couple levels? One is, when you get depressed, what are you going to do? You could either chapter 27 it, or you can chapter 30 it. It's up to you. Chapter 27 is, oh, I'm going to die. It's all bad news. Wowsy, wowsy, woo, woo. And you even have logic to back it up. Man, I just got fired from my job. My wife hates me. I'm being beat up by people, and it's always the same. You could talk about that, or you could say, I'm going to choose to encourage myself in the Lord my God. That's the choice we have. See, here's the thing. I'm worried about Christianity today. Do people know what it means to seek the Lord? Let me ask you this. When was the last time you sought the Lord? Really sought the Lord? Now, before you answer that, here's what I notice when I'm sitting down and meeting with people and they're struggling with something. I'll say, hey, did you seek the Lord? Seeking the Lord is really a key. And they go, yeah, that's not the Lord. Yeah, whatever. And there's this attitude about seeking God. Oh, yeah, seek the Lord and pray every day, and that's going to be the answer to all the problems. And the answer to that is, yes, that's true. It's amazing how people just blow that off now, because that's what people have been told. But it doesn't work, Brett. You know what the Bible says about that? Let God be true and every other man a liar. What does that mean? That means that you can say seeking God doesn't work, but the truth is you probably weren't really seeking the Lord or giving enough time to truly put it in and say, I'm going to seek the Lord. See, here's something for you to think about. Seeking the Lord can be quick and can be short, but oftentimes I think the Lord allows our lives to hit that bottom, like David's at, so that we have nothing else to do. And we get so down and so bummed, we have to say, okay, Lord, I'm going to give some real time to seeking you and encouraging yourself in the Lord. What does that look like? Well, like, let me just give you a freebie. Here's a good idea of seeking the Lord. Taking a whole day. A whole day? Yes. Take the whole day, grab your Bible, grab a notebook, and go somewhere where you're not going to be distracted. And here's the number one seeking the Lord killer right here, your iPhone. Your iPhone is the number one killer of seeking the Lord. Why? Because there's games to be played. There's text messages to be sent. I'm such an important person. I need to always be attached to my texts or make those phone calls or see what the news is saying. Man, it's a killer. Put your iPhone away, leave it home, and go and see. But they'll worry about me. I'll go dark for a whole day. Go dark. And go and seek the Lord. And here's what seeking the Lord looks like. It's like praying, and it's like talking to the Lord. Lord, I'm struggling. I'm going through these challenges. And just talk to the Lord as we're talking right now. And say, Lord, I don't know what to do about this. And these people hate me. And I didn't do anything to deserve this, but maybe you want to show me. So, Lord, teach me, show me, help me. And you start talking. And you know what else is really helpful? Write it down, man. Write down your prayers to the Lord. One of the favorite things that I like about writing down my prayers when I'm struggling is I like to 10 years later go look at some of my old notebooks and journals, and I go back and think, man, look how the Lord answered that prayer. Look what God has brought me through in this life. You can forget the stuff of what God has done. But you journal, you jot it down, and you're praying and you're journaling, and then you're also searching the scriptures, saying, Lord, what in your word should I know? What are the scriptures that are important? And you start remembering things that you learned in church or in your own devotion time, and you go back to those verses and write down the verses in your journal and say, Lord, help me to apply that verse. Maybe this is the verse you find yourself discouraged, depressed. Remember this sermon and go, 1 Samuel chapter 30. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Lord, show me what that means. Go back to the Psalms and read what he said. That's what it means to just seek the Lord. And I'll tell you what will happen. Everything will work out. But how can you say that? I didn't say that. Jesus did. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. The Bible declares promises. It says, seek and ye shall find. That's why when a person comes and says, Brett, I sought the Lord and I got nothing, then I can pretty confidently say, no, you didn't. Because the Bible says, seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. These are promises of God's word. And by the way, when a person legitimately takes time to seek the Lord, I have never once saw a person come up short. But the Lord is there and with them and gives them direction and vision and clarity. Something for you to think about. So David, here in chapter 30, what happens? His men are there holding rocks ready to stone him to death. David's totally depressed, but he encourages himself in the Lord his God. And so what does he do? He starts to seek the Lord. In fact, go back to chapter 30 real quick. Getting ready to wrap it up here. 1 Samuel chapter 30. So David encourages himself in the Lord his God. Verse 7. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. Now the ephod, by the way, this the high priest had the Urim and the Thummim. Brett, are you speaking in tongues? Was that Ukrainian that you were just trying to talk again? No. The Urim and the Thummim. That was the way that when they would seek the Lord in Old Testament times, it would give them discernment and judgment, knowing which way to go. So David's seeking the Lord here. And it says in verse 8, David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And the Lord answered him and said, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. So David goes and tells his men, men, drop the rocks, strap on your swords, we're going to get our families. And as we will read the story, they go on their way and they find this Egyptian guy who is wounded along the way. He's laying on the ground, wounded. And they say, who are you? And he says, I'm an Egyptian who's a slave of the Amalekites. Well, what have you been doing? They give him some water and some food and prop him up. And they say, what have you been doing? He said, well, we've been marauding and taking on villages and, you know, burning them to the ground. And you can just see David's men, you know, it's like, you've been doing what? And the guy said, hey, listen, I will show you where the Amalekites are if you promise not to kill me. So this Egyptian slave of the Amalekites leads David and his army to where the Amalekites are, and David and his army completely destroy the Amalekites. And listen, this is interesting. They retrieve all of their families, every woman, every child, every old, every young, all of them were saved out of their captivity. And all of the spoil that the Amalekites had been getting, the wealth and what have you, David and his men were able to keep all that too. And they ended up getting a city that was better than Ziklag. In other words, they came out 10 times better than they did when the story first started. This is where in the Old Testament we have pictured when you're depressed, if you encourage yourself in the Lord and seek the Lord will give you vision, direction, and encourage you and get you back to where you're in a place of good standing. But does it always work that way? I think that the Lord will always answer your concerns if you seek him. Now, here's a couple quick things. What brings a person to depression? Have you ever thought about that? Some of you who wrestle with depression, man, my heart goes out to you because it's very real and it's very oppressive. It's painful. And I'm concerned because our current modern day answer is to oftentimes simply throw medication at depression. Now, don't get me wrong. I do believe there is a place for medication. There's sometimes some very physiological, real things that we can know about certain things that are happening emotionally in our psyche. But it's not just a pastor, but even secular science is telling us we've thrown far too many serotonin level altering medications at depression. Far too much. Meanwhile, the Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God. See, here's the thing. David, when you read the Psalms, when you read the stories that we just read, you'd say David's an emotional wreck. When you read the Psalms, you realize David's a roller coaster. One day he's high, he's like, oh, the Lord is good and everything's great. When he hits the bottom, and he's like, oh, why art thou cast down, O my soul? David was an emotional wreck. What would we have done to David today if you saw him and said, David, man, you need to be leveled off, buddy. Those serotonin levels are just off, buddy. We would have leveled him right off. And let me suggest something to you. We would not have had much of the Psalms. David was an interesting guy. He was a musician. I found good musicians are often some of the most emotional people in the church, artists. It was J. Vernon McGee, that old preacher, said, when the demons fell from heaven, they fell right into the choir loft. That's what he said. Why? It's kind of a thing. Artists. Have you studied your history? Some of the greatest artists, some of the greatest musicians were some of the most emotionally wrecked people that ever lived. And my concern is if we just simply put the Band-Aid on the broken arm with some medication. Again, don't send me emails about the value of medications and stuff like that, because I totally get that. I'm just saying that we've thrown too many, and so is everybody else, saying we've thrown too many meds at things, especially when you wonder if the Lord wants to do something in your life through the depression that you're wrestling with. See, here's the problem. People sit around and go, why am I so depressed? Maybe you're married to a guy that's Tigger, you know? And there he is bouncing around the house. Hey, it's good to be alive. Isn't it a great, beautiful morning? You're like, ugh. And that guy drives you nuts, and you're married to him. And you're, why am I the depressed one? Can I ask you to maybe change something a little bit? Just, I know you're thinking, Brett, what do you know? You're one of those guys that's happy. And I have had a few little glimpses. Let me tell you, when I broke my Achilles tendon, you know, here I you know, raced motocross. I've ridden, you know, dirt bikes all my life, played football and skydiving, all the stuff where I should have been hurt. Never hurt, never injured, never broke a bone. And then I played racquetball with Pastor Tad. I was winning, by the way, when suddenly we both heard this grotesque pop sound. It sounded like the ball popped. I'm like, what happened? And then I felt this sharp pain in my foot. And I went to stand, and I couldn't stand. I just fell down. And I looked at my foot. It was sort of flapping in the wind. I'm like, oh, no, something's wrong here. The problem is when your Achilles tendon snaps, your muscle kind of constricts. Now, I have a fairly large calf muscle, and it started to roll up in the back of my leg like a blind. Sorry. So when the doctor saw it, he's like, man, that's a big muscle there. He says, we need to let that relax before I can do surgery. 10 days later, I had surgery. And I sat around the house with my foot up, and I don't do that. I don't sit around. I'm not the guy that sits around the house. And I was going crazy. Sitting in the house for weeks. Doctor told me to stay there with my foot up. And I hit a depression that I have never felt before. And I remember just sitting there just thinking, oh, I'd rather die. I look back now and I kind of chuckle, but at the time it was very real. And I realized at that point, you know, because I go visit sick people often in the hospital or at their houses where they're struggling, And I've always had compassion, but the Lord gave me a whole new level of compassion for people who are stuck in that situation. And it's kind of a hard thing to deal with. And depression is very real at those times. And instead of sitting there going, why am I the one who's depressed? What if you ask this question, for what purpose am I depressed? Because I believe God has a purpose for those things. And instead of complaining about our depression, to say, Lord, you have me in this place. Help me to glean everything. Help me to see everything that you have for my life, that I can see the victory that you want me to have in the end. Paul the apostle knew that kind of depression, and he said this. He said, I rejoice in tribulation, trouble, trials, because tribulation builds hope, and hope patience, and patience experience. Paul knew that those down times, troubled times, were meant for a purpose. And so instead of sitting around going, why am I the depressed one? Say, for what purpose, Lord, am I depressed right now? I know it's hard when you're in the middle of it, but David did that. He encouraged himself and put his hope in the Lord, and then he sought the Lord and said, for what purpose is this happening to me? And the Lord says, I want you to go and attack those Amalekites. You're going to do okay. It's going to work out in the end. That's the challenge just before. Those of you that particularly struggle with depression, I want to encourage you. And instead of beating yourself up for being the depressed one in the group, maybe you can say, perhaps the Lord has allowed me to be wired differently than Tigger over there. I'm wired differently for a real purpose. And there's something that perhaps is even great that God wants for me to do, to experience, to know, something great. Like I said, some of the greatest things that have happened in this world through people were through people that were emotionally wrecked. That's the truth of the matter. I'm glad we didn't level David off with serotonin level altering drugs. I know it's late, but let me just run a few things by you, because David was depressed, but I think there was actually a reason why he was depressed that we can actually track, and something for you to think about. One reason people find themselves depressed sometimes, not all the time, hear what I'm saying, don't write me emails. Sometimes, listen now, if you send me an email, you're gonna be the one that didn't listen. Sometimes people are depressed because of sin in their life. Brett, what was David doing? He didn't kill Saul. He was just minding his own business. What sin did David do? Well, David was living in sin. What sin was David living in? Well, did you notice on Wednesday night when I said, good night, you're dismissed, we read the last two verses of chapter 25, and I really didn't say anything about it. Why? Because I wanted to save it for today. What does the last verses of chapter 25 say? Well, really quickly, it just says this. It says, verse 43, David took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and they were both of them, Abigail and Ahinoam, his wives. But Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Phalti, the son of Laish, which was of Galim. Huh? David's got 2.5 wives. What's with the half? Well, he was married to Michal, Saul's daughter, but Saul married her to Phalti just to be mean. So David's got 2.5 wives. Brett, guys did that all the time in the Bible. But yes, that's right. But was that ever God's heart or plan for humanity? No. Genesis chapter 2, right around verse 24, it says that God created them, male and female. And he says, and let every man leave his father and mother and be joined unto his wife. That is the definition of marriage for anybody who's asking. If you want to know what God says. Now here's what's funny. I know there's some people that are already mad about that. You can't say that. God said it. And here's the thing, you know, here was the narrative when we were talking about gay marriage in the Supreme Court. People that love each other should be able to be together. It just, if they love you, who am I to stop love? That sounds so good. Sounds so caring and loving. But do you have any limitation to that that love that you're talking about? What if a person comes and says, I love her, but I also love her and her and her. In fact, I have 4 wives, and it's just love. Don't criticize me. It's just beautiful love between one man and 4 women. Have you seen that on 60 Minutes or 2020? And these people seemingly are happy in their marriage, even though it's against what the Bible teaches. Trust me, it's going to get worse than that. Whenever humanity just ignores God's word and just does whatever we want to do, it gets worse and worse. And it's going to go beyond polygamy. It's going to move into other things that I don't even want to mention here. But the point is, David is blowing it here in sin because he's got 2.5 wives. And he's going to have more wives later on, by the way. But David is actually sinning and doing this. Deuteronomy chapter 17, God said, when you go into the promised land, your king is going to be tempted to do 3 things. Don't. Don't multiply horses to himself, especially those horses from Egypt. Don't multiply wives unto himself. And number 3, don't multiply silver and gold unto himself. David breaks the second of those rules by having multiple wives. And he's sinning against the Lord. And sin leads to depression. In fact, in Deuteronomy 17, the reason God gives them for not having multiple wives, this is something that's noteworthy. He says this, I'll just read it to you. It's Deuteronomy 17:17. It says, neither shall he multiply wives to himself. Listen, that his heart, that's what we're talking about here, his heart, that his heart turn not away from the Lord. What's that? David's heart was messed up. And I wonder if having these wives were turning him away from what God really wanted him to do and think. Sin in your life, if you're wondering why you're depressed, that's the first thing I would check. Am I just walking in sin, doing that which the Bible teaches me not to do? And in some ways you might have to say, no wonder I'm depressed. Sin, the Bible teaches, always leads to sorrow. But the second thing that leads to depression is not just sin. You can jot that one down. But number two, fatigue. Have you ever noticed when you're just working really hard and you're not getting any sleep and you're just tired, that fatigue somehow sets in and you can find yourself depressed? That's another thing I think that's going on with David. He's been running, hiding in caves for years. We're going to find on Wednesday night that David and his men truly are fatigued. Some of them can't even go on another step. We're going to see that. If you find yourself in total fatigue and you're just tired, you've been working or you're not getting any sleep, don't be surprised if depression sets in. That's one of the things. But listen to Psalm 62:1. It says, "Truly my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from him." Make sure that you seek the Lord for the true rest that you need. And then lastly, a negative attitude. You can become depressed easily if you have a negative attitude. That's what happened to David in chapter 27. I'm going to die and Saul's going to kill me. And it led to chapter 28, chapter 29, all the way to chapter 30, where he's at the bottom of the barrel. It starts oftentimes with just having that negative attitude. So while I'm not into encouraging people to have self-affirmation, I would definitely not encourage you to have that self-deprecation or putting yourself down all the time. The Lord doesn't want you to do that either. David was saying, I'm going to die. Don't be negative like that. I'm not into the power of positive thinking. I'm not into that. But the Bible does say it's out of your mouth comes the words of life and death. David's first spoke of words that were death, and it caused him to be depressed. But now he says, I'm going to encourage myself in the Lord my God. He says, I'm going to hope thou in God, for he is the help of my countenance. That's what I'm going to do. I pray that those of you that wrestle with depression, you don't take this as a criticism or anything like that, but I'm challenging you to say, for what purpose am I wired the way God wired me? And maybe the Lord has great things he wants to do in spite of my depression or through my depression. And just see what the Lord might do. Seek the Lord. Encourage yourself in the Lord and see what the Lord may do. In Jesus' name, let's pray. Lord, I pray for this congregation. I know that there are those who do, in fact, wrestle with depression, despair. And my heart goes out to them, Lord, but we know your heart is even bigger for them. But Lord, instead of just putting a Band-Aid on a broken arm, I pray, Lord, that we'd see for what purpose we find ourselves in the situations we are in. Whether it's just simply something you're doing to draw us closer to yourself, or if it's our own sin that has led us to despair, or fatigue, or a bad attitude. Whatever it is, Lord, show us and reveal to us your heart, your will, your way, as you did to David when he sought your face. Lord, I pray that you'd encourage those and do great things through those who wrestle with this. Lord, I pray that we'd be a congregation that knows how to seek you, not just once in a while, but help us to seek you daily. Help us to seek you, Lord, first, not the world or the Philistines or the Gath, whatever it is that we go to that's worldly and godless, help us to forsake those things and turn to you and you alone. And Lord, for those who have yet to know you personally, those who don't know the love that you have for them, Lord, the way of the sinner and the way of the transgressor is hard, your word says. But you give us this beautiful gift of salvation where you died on the cross for our sins and you were buried and then you rose up from the grave. And anyone who would confess that with their mouth and believe that in their heart, Lord, you tell us that we're saved, saved from sin, saved from death and eternal hell. And you give us eternal life through Jesus Christ. Lord, what a joy that is. But for those who have not yet confessed or believed, soften their heart even right now, Lord, I pray. But if you're not a Christian, that is, if you don't know if you've been saved or forgiven of your sins, the Lord would say to you today, be saved, believe, accept. You can, in fact, have a personal relationship. We Christians toss around these words that a lot of times only we know about because we've been reading the Bible, and I'm sorry about that. But let me try to explain. If you're a sinner, which you are, all of us are, then you need a Savior. And Jesus says, I will pay the price for your sins, and he'll do it on the cross. And it doesn't mean that when you become a Christian, you're perfect from that day forward. It means you're perfectly forgiven for all of your sins from that day forward. And it's there for the asking. And today, if you've not done that, I'd like to invite you to accept Christ and believe and be forgiven of your sins and be saved. In Jesus' name, amen.
We encourage you to take advantage of our media ministry by visiting us at atheecreek.com anytime. There we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.